We are continuing our series we've called Hope Under Pressure. We've been journeying through the book of 1 Peter that Peter wrote 2,000 years ago to a group of people who were struggling. And he's writing to encourage them. The first week we saw that he's reminded them of who they are. So of all the things that he could have written about, and again, these letters in the New Testament, they would get circulated a lot of times. Sometimes they would be written to one particular church, and sometimes they'd be circulated among a lot of different churches. But they were always written for a specific purpose. And of all the things that he could have written, he could have started with, this is the way you need to behave, this is what you need to do, but instead it starts with who. He starts with who you are, whose you are. He reminds his readers and us, you are chosen. This isn't random. You're chosen. And you have been born again into a living hope. That's where he starts, chapter 1. And then the last couple weeks, Max did such a masterful job of reminding us that Peter was reminding them that they are a people who are chosen to tell. Why would we bring people to Easter with us? Because we're chosen to tell. That's not just what we do. That's who we are. And that's what Peter's saying. That's who we are. And so that brings us to another question today, a big question. As we come to chapter 3, the question is, what do we do when that life, that Jesus following life together in community, living sent on everyday mission life, doesn't make life easier, but in fact, it makes life a little bit harder? I was having a conversation with one of our young teenagers in the lobby several weeks ago. She'd just recently been baptized, and I asked her, how's it going? And she kind of looked down at the ground, and she kind of did one of these, eh. We kept talking. She shared with me that this new life in Christ, my words, not hers, but this new life was putting some pressure on some old relationships. And I could tell that she was really struggling. So new in her journey, being raw and honest, she said, I don't even know if I always know what's right and what's wrong. I'm still learning. And then she asked me this question that was so raw and it was so honest and it was just so real. She said, by being baptized, did I do the right thing? And it just broke my heart to hear her ask that because I knew where she was. I knew that place early. And someone, what she was saying to me was, I'm understanding that this is costing me something. I told her, I said, yeah, you did the right thing. But here's the thing. Doing good doesn't always feel good. And doing the right thing sometimes costs you something. So that's where Peter takes us today. We're looking in 1 Peter, the third chapter, and this is where he takes us to this question. What do we do when doing right, the right thing, gets hard? What do we do when doing the right thing gets hard? He gives us, I'm going to tell you the answer up front, just in case anybody has to leave early. Here's Peter's response. He says this. He says, what do we do when doing the right thing gets hard? Well, you stay faithful, be ready, and surrender everything. Will you say that with me? Stay faithful, be ready, and surrender everything. Here we go. Chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, Peter writes this. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But to do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God, He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. The first thing that Peter says, when doing the right thing gets hard, stay faithful. It's interesting, he opens up his letter by reminding us of who we are. Here's what a Jesus follower looks like. No, here's a better way to say it. This is what a Jesus follower lives like. And he begins to paint this picture, and he says it's a person who's compassionate. It's a person who's humble. As we read through 1 Peter, and I would encourage you to, please be picking up your Bible every day. It is going to change your life, reading it on your own, not just on a Sunday. But as you're reading through 1 Peter, you're going to see this. He speaks to the husbands. He speaks to the wives. He speaks to the servants, to the masters, to the people who are underneath governmental authority. This is what it looks like. This is what it looks like. And he keeps pointing to Jesus. But in the midst of that, he's saying, you're different. Like compassionate, humble. You are the people who return blessing for evil. You're the people who bless those who mistreat you. Now, can I just say to you that that is so beautiful in theory? And that when it comes to real life, that is really hard. Let's just be honest. Somebody hurts me. Somebody hurts those that I love. My natural inclination, my natural instinct is not to go, I wonder how I could bless them. No. We're all the same. We want to get even. If not get even, we at least want to prove our point. Maybe get an apology in there somewhere, something. Peter says, it's different with you. I mean, obviously they're being maligned. Obviously there's slander going on. Obviously there are threats being made. And Peter says, but with you, you're going to return blessing for that evil and for those who mistreat you. Why? Because following Jesus is the difference between mere belief and conviction. Following Jesus isn't just about belief, but it is about conviction. There, the great Bible teacher Howard Hendricks has this quote. I love this. Belief is something you argue about, but a conviction is something that you would die for. Can I tell you that, and you know this is true, but our world has enough beliefs, but not near enough convictions. Can we make it just a little bit more personal for us? The church has enough beliefs. What we need are more convictions. Things that we are willing to, if not lay our life down, things that we are willing to sacrifice. We believe them so deeply that we are willing to lay it on the line for what it is that we believe. This past Thursday, many of you came to serve here on our campus with our fresh food distribution. You set up, you tore down, you prayed for people in their cars as they lined up to receive food. You didn't, why did you do it? You didn't just believe that people should have food. I think if I were to ask how many of us believe people should not go hungry, I think a lot of the hands would go up, but some of you were so convicted that you showed up to feed them. Some of you have been praying and you have been inviting and you are bringing people with you to Easter. Why? Because you don't just believe that people need the hope of Jesus, but you're convicted to invite them, to bring them, to guide them in their spiritual journey. Because you believe it so deeply that you are convicted in that. Can I speak to another group of you? Some of you, you're caring for aging parents. And some of you are caring for children that have special needs. Why? Because you don't just believe that all people should have dignity. You don't just believe that all people should be seen and known and loved. You are convicted to wake up every day and to lay down your own needs to serve theirs. And when you do, I want to encourage you to look in the mirror because you're going to see Jesus looking right back at you. You are never more like the Son of God than when you serve others. Out of conviction. Why? Because we follow the one who didn't just have belief. He had conviction. Jesus was the one who fed. He was the one who invited people into his gospel. He was the one who stopped and stooped and looked at the marginalized of society to look them in the eye and to so gently call them by name. Jesus was not a man merely of belief. He was a man of conviction. He was willing to lay it all on the line for what he believed. And praise God and thank God that he did. Peter goes on in verse 13. He asks this question in the midst of this conversation about what do we do when doing the right thing gets hard. He says, who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? Well, I can think of some people. And of course, they could too. But it's almost like this is a rhetorical question. Peter knows something. Here's what he knows. Sometimes doing the right thing costs you something. So don't be surprised when doing the right thing or doing good means that you're going to be left out. You're going to be ostracized or marginalized or criticized. Don't be surprised. Just look at the one that you follow. There's a story that I ran across this past week. Eric Liddell, who ran the 100 meter yard dash, that was his event. In 1924, he was to run it in the 1924 Paris Olympics. He was Scotland's fastest man, and in fact, he was the favorite to win the gold medal, and everyone knew it. Just weeks before the Olympics, he finds out the schedule comes out, the schedule of the trials, the heats that they will be running, and his particular race is scheduled on Sunday. Well, he was the son of a Scottish missionary, and well, he had conviction of his own that he would not compete on the Lord's Day. And so just weeks before the 1924 Olympics, he withdraws from the 100 meter dash. Can you imagine? Can you imagine spending all of that time and all of that training and then withdrawing? That's conviction. Of course, some people supported him, but then there were a lot more who did not. The press said that he was letting all of Britain down. They called him in the papers, they called him a traitor. He had to stand before, even Parliament was criticizing him. He had to stand before the Prince of Wales, but he did. He stood his ground compassionately, humbly, and he withdrew. Now, he signed up for the 400-meter dash. It was not his strongest event. It wasn't what he had trained to do. He wasn't nearly as prepared, but he stepped into that. And the day before he was to run that final heat, someone slipped him a piece of paper. It was 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30. Those who honor me, I will honor. Stepped up to the line, and he ran the 400-meter dash. Not only did he win the gold medal, he set the world record. 47.6 seconds. What's interesting to me about that story, and the reason that I share it with you, is because the world was convinced that his decision was costing him his legacy, when in fact, his decision became his legacy. There are times where we can't quite see around the corner and we go, I don't know, this is going to cost me something. And I don't know what that's going to be. But those who honor me, I will honor. Sometimes you're going to be criticized. Sometimes you're going to be misunderstood. And Peter says, don't be surprised. Just stay faithful. But it's not just staying faithful. Be ready. I want to read this passage again. This time we're going to read it in the New Living Translation. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always what? Be ready to explain it. Isn't it interesting that Peter assumes that someone's going to ask about your hope? Why? Because hope under pressure makes people curious. Not when life is easy. That's not when the world is really wanting to know about your hope. But this is true. The world notices your hope when life is hard. The world is watching to see how you're going to deal with stress. When you get backed in a corner and when you get stressed out, what's really going to come out? Okay, how are you going to deal with disappointment in your life? How are you going to deal with somebody who's mistreating you? And how are you going to deal when you suffer? The world is watching, especially when life gets hard. And I know that's true. You've inspired me in so many ways because I'm watching you when you're going through hard times. And many of you right now, you've either gone through a really hard time or you are right now or you're going to in the future. And when I watch you not just profess trust in Jesus, but to possess it and to place your conviction in it, it inspires me and strengthens my faith. Peter says, I want you to be ready because it's coming. The question is coming. The world is watching, and when you have hope under pressure, the question will come, and the question will be, why are you still hopeful? And when that question comes, you want to be ready. Do whatever you have to do. Pray about your answer. Think about it. Write it down. What would you say? If someone were to ask you about this hope in you, what would you say? Maybe you want to practice it. Write it down and then practice it because this moment is so important because the world is watching and you have an answer. And his name is Jesus. And you get the opportunity to tell people about this hope that is within you. So stay faithful. And when doing the right thing gets hard, be ready. Third thing, so stay faithful, be ready, surrender everything. Somebody say, surrender everything. Peter's saying that he is the Lord of your life. This Jesus that he keeps pointing to over and over and over and over again. Notice how many times he lifts up Jesus as the example. Let him be the Lord of your life. There's an imagery in Revelation 3, verse 20. Maybe many of you, you're familiar with this, but it says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. The words of Jesus, I stand at the door and knock. And many people in this room, many of you who are worshiping with us online, you have stepped to the door, you've heard the knock, and you have opened that door, and you've said, Jesus, I believe you are who you say you are. Come on in. And he's come in and started to make himself at home. And maybe he's chilling on the couch. And we're like, man, this is good. But let me tell you the thing about Jesus is he's not going to stay on the couch forever. He's going to get up. He's going to go walking in the kitchen. He's going to open the fridge. He's going to open the cabinets. He's going to walk down the hall. He's going to start rattling some doorknobs. He's going to start walking in the rooms. He's going to check out the closet. He's going to open some drawers. And he's going to rummage through it. And there's something in all of us, even those of us who have been walking with Jesus for many, many years, the temptation is to say, Jesus, you can have all this space, but you can't have this. This room, it's off limits to you. You can have my Sunday, but you can't have my Monday. You can have my worship, but you can't have my wallet. You can have my beliefs, be happy to give you those, but you can't have my behaviors. This is mine. Everything else, yours. This is mine. For some of us, I wonder what this door is for you. I wonder if this door is maybe a relationship. It's a relationship that you know is not good for you. You shouldn't be in, but it's all you know, and you just don't want to let go of it, and you really don't want Jesus seeing it. You don't want him walking in there. You don't want him messing with it, because it's just going to mess things up, even though it's already a mess. For some of you, it's not a relationship. Maybe it's money. Maybe you've never said, God, everything that I have is yours, and it's come from you. What do you want me to do with the money that you've given me? For some, this door, behind it is anger. You know the scriptures. You can talk theology all day long, but the way that you treat other people at work, the wait staff at a restaurant, the way you treat your spouse and the way you treat your kids, you know it's not Christ-like. And you really don't want him seeing that. For some, it's reputation. You know, if you step out in conviction, it's going to cost you something socially. And you don't want him messing with that. And then for some of us, there's a room way, way down at the end of the hall. And it's a room that we have deadbolted and covered up. Pretend like it's not even there. And that is the door to our past. And you and I, we know that that room, it's filled with shame. And we don't want anybody. We don't even believe Jesus wants to go in there. It's such a mess. He doesn't even want it. We believe that. And we don't want anyone. We don't want to tell him. We don't want anyone to know that there's even a door there. And yet that is exactly where Jesus wants to go and needs to go. So I don't know what that door is for you. We were worshiping earlier this morning, and I was standing there, we were singing, and I was thinking, God, I'm about to stand on this platform. Is there a door that I'm keeping for myself? Is there something that I'm closed off to you? Whatever that is, show me. And he brought to mind Ephesians 3:20, which is one of my favorite verses. I'm still trying to figure out this morning, like, what does that even mean? Where it's the place where it says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. Well, God, I know I believe that. It's one of my favorite verses. And then I just kind of felt a little bit of conviction. Am I trying to operate? Am I trying to lead in a vision that I feel like I can control? Control the outcomes? Or do what I can do? Or am I trusting God to actually do more? Am I behaving in a way where I really not only believe but have conviction that he will do more than I ask or imagine? That's mine. I mean, that's just the last couple hours. I've got more. What's yours? What's your door? What is he saying to you? Let's be bold and courageous enough to say, show me. Okay? We don't have to just pretend that the door's not there. He wants the whole house. This is the point. Following Jesus. He wants the whole house. Following Jesus means he becomes the Lord of the whole house. And here's why. He has bought and paid for the whole house. Not just some of it. Peter, he's going to go on to tell us why that is. Yes, we should invite Jesus to be who he said he is, our Savior. He came to save. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. He is our Savior, but he is also the Lord of the whole house. And so Peter says, If you want to know what to do when doing right gets really hard, surrender everything. That's what you do. Because Jesus has paid for the whole house. Chapter 3, verse 18. If you've ever wondered if the gospel could be summed up in one sentence, I think Peter does a pretty good job here. He says this: Christ also suffered once for sins. Okay, so he's been talking to us. He's saying, I know you may be suffering and suffering for good, but you're blessed because even though you suffer for doing good, you're still in the hands of a good and a loving God. But let's talk about Jesus. Christ also suffered once for sins. The righteous for the unrighteous to bring you to God. This may be the most important sentence in this entire book. I want us to read it just one more time. I want you to say it with me, if you will, line by line. Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. You see, you don't have to wonder how far Jesus was willing to go to bring you home to God. That's the gospel. He lived a life. He left his home in glory, came to this earth. He lived a perfect life, the life that you and I could not live. He died on the cross. He died a death that was ours. And what happened was the sin in our account was transferred to his account. His righteousness was transferred to our account. What does that mean? That means your past can be forgiven. That means your present can change. Can I just say that again? Your present can change. Do you believe that? And more than that, your future can be secure. Jesus didn't pay for some. He paid for all. And here's the deal. If Jesus paid it all, then you don't have to carry what he has already paid for. Are you carrying something that he's already paid for? Your record at the cross was canceled. Your debt that you could not pay, that I could not pay, paid in full. This is why we don't spell salvation D-O. We spell it D-O-N-E, done. It's finished. It's finished. And that's what Peter is saying. There have been so many times as I was kind of thinking about this message, I was just like, God, is there some way to help me and to help us just like get this message to travel from our head to our heart? Because I'm speaking to some of you who you've never received that grace and surrendered to him. But I'm also speaking to some of us who have believed a lot of things about Jesus for a lot of years. But it needs to travel from here to here. I know one of the things that's helped me in that is music. Music has been a way, I think I've mentioned here several times, I grew up in church, and I'll just be honest with you. I didn't always want to be there. We're being honest, right? But the music was always something that grabbed my heart. And it helped some of these truths travel from my head to my heart to understand that Christ once suffered for our sins. The righteous for the unrighteous. Bring us to God. There's an old hymn that I grew up hearing. Maybe some of you are familiar with it, but it really reinforces 1 Peter 3, verse 18. It's a song called Jesus Paid It All. How many of you know the song Jesus Paid It All? I'm just always, oh, there's a lot of, okay. There's the first verse. First verse says,
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all.
Do you remember that chorus? Sing it with me if you know it.
Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow.
Maybe you've believed a lot of things about Jesus for a lot of years, but the question that I really want us to wrestle with and answer right now is, have we received that grace? Are we walking in that grace? Are we walking in the truth that our past is forgiven? Are we walking in the truth that our present can change and that our future is secure? Are we walking in the truth that we can trust Jesus in every room, the whole house? I wonder what he's gently calling you to this morning. If we're gonna pray together, and if today is the first time that you are surrendering to him, receiving that grace, or maybe it's the first time in a long time, because you do not want to settle. Life is too short. Jesus is coming back soon, and you do not want to settle for mere belief and intellectual assent. You want to live with conviction. Why do you feel that in your heart right now? Why does that make your heart pound a little more? Because you know the one, and you're coming to know the one who lived that way. He didn't just believe that all should have eternal life and shouldn't perish. He didn't just believe that. He put his life on the line. He hung on a cross. Want to talk about conviction? It didn't just cost him something. It cost him everything. But he did it. We're going to pray together. It's a way to acknowledge who we are, acknowledge who God is. And then after we pray, I want to invite you, if this is the first time or the first time in a long time that you're making a decision for Christ and receiving that grace, after we pray, I want to invite you to stand. Remember 1 Samuel 2, verse 30? Those who honor me, I will honor them. So when we invite you to stand, it's an opportunity for us to celebrate with heaven, God's activity and his Holy Spirit moving in and through you. But it's also a way for us to honor him. One day, every tongue will confess, every knee will bow. We're not going to wait for that. We can do that right here, right now. Will you pray with me? And Jesus, I am not perfect, for I've sinned. But I believe in you. Save me. Change me. Forgive me. I give you my life. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen.